Hey, good evening to you all. Good evening to all those who are on live stream. See, my sermon this evening is titled Fans and Followers. And you might look at that and think, you know, they might be sort of related or they might be somewhat the same. And there is some crossover between fans and followers. But we're going to talk a little bit tonight about what the differences are. And so first thing we're talking about fans. And I got some pictures up here, and I got some things that I want to show you. And this is the Marikana Stadium. It's for football fans, which most of the world calls football, what Americans call soccer. So I think they're more correct, though, because they actually kick the ball with their feet, whereas American football, mostly it's held with your hands. So it's, I'm not sure what we call it, football even. But this particular stadium, it opened up in 1950. And when it opened, it holds the record for having the most fans in a soccer match. It's 173,850 fans filled that thing. And that's a lot of fans. Record still holds to this day. Now, it can't be beaten, not by this stadium, because they renovated it, and it holds less people now. But there's no stadium that currently is able to hold that many people. So that's the current record. It's probably going to stand for a while until they build another stadium that's big. But that's an awful lot of people. 173,000 people all in one space right there. So, but that's where you find fans. Fans for, like I said, for soccer, as we call it. Football, as the rest of the world calls it. It draws in a lot of people. There's a lot of soccer fans all throughout the world. And it's amazing. And I work with a guy, he's from Bosnia. And of course over there, when he was growing up, there was a war going on. And then after that war, you know, when the peace came, you know, they had these soccer teams for all their little national soccer teams, and people would get in fights. He showed me videos of people in stadiums where they would bring in the visiting team, and the visiting team had to be protected by the police. They had to have these big shields over the top of them because people were throwing things at them. And he showed me this one video where there was a riot broke out, and they didn't even play the game. And I was like, well, why are they so upset? Now no one gets to watch the game. He's like, it's just, that's how they are. You know, they're so... And there's so much bad blood between those nations. Some of those nations over there, they're willing to sacrifice, you know, the game and sacrifice their ticket that they paid, you know, I don't know, 50, 60 euros or whatever for to get in there. And now that was worth it. You know, that's how big of a fan they are. You know, they're willing to shut down football games for and not even see it. So it was amazing to me. You know, and the soccer fans are a different kind of breed of people, you know. But fans let everybody know who they are, right, and who they're rooting for. See these gentlemen here? Obviously, they are fans. They let you know exactly who their team is. I don't know who their team is. I can't see the logo on their shirt. Just found this picture on the internet. But these guys, they painted themselves up. You know, they got wigs on their heads. They got the color of their team. I mean, these are some serious fans right here. They're dedicated. And they're here cheering on their team in the stadium. And, you know, they let everyone know, you know, and this one's easy to tell. They've marked themselves up. You know, when I go to work, I know who the Cardinals fans are. I know who the Steelers fans are. I know who the 49ers fans are. It's football season's getting ready to come up here, and I know who the fans are because they let you know. Hey, I enjoy this team. I enjoy that team. You know, they let everybody know who they are. Now, some have more fans than others. Anybody know who this young lady is? Allie's smiling. Oh, who is that, Allie? That's Taylor Swift. So Taylor, here, this young lady, she went on a tour recently, and she has a large fan base because her tour was the first music tour to make over $1 billion. Now, obviously, she didn't make all that money go to her. It had to go to support the stadiums and, you know, all the people that support those type of things, but her tour, most tours, I guess a lot of tours don't make money. Hers made money. Not only did it make money, it was the first tour to make over $1 billion. And that's just ticket sales, people showing up. So she went on a world tour, and it's all over the world. I'm not sure all the places she went to, but $1 billion is what this young lady was able to pull out, because her fans are quite dedicated, apparently. And they're willing to pay these exorbitant prices for tickets to go see her perform. And so she has a huge, huge fan base. Lots of people come and see her so they can watch her sing and be entertained by her. You know, but that's not just the real. You know, fans can be in other places too. There's books and movies. And, you know, TV shows, and people can be fanatical fans. These are two that people are very fanatical over. So I got Lord of the Rings up there, we got the Harry Potter series. The people will dress up and go to conventions looking like these people, trying to mimic their favorite character. You know, they're these fans. They let everyone know who they are. I mean, you can be a fan of just about anything, you know. And it just takes a like. You have to like someone or like something enough, you know, and you can be a fan. And there's varying degrees of being a fan, you know. Not everybody dresses up like Harry Potter who reads the books, but there's fans out there of all shapes and sizes. You know, and why are we like this? Why do we do this? What do we get from being a fan of something? Well, you know, we offer up very little. But you get enjoyment out of it, or at least something to talk about. So if you're a fan of a football team and your football team loses, well, at least you can go talk about why they lost, and that gives you something to talk about around the water cooler at work. But when you're watching that, or watching the movie, or watching the artist perform, you know, it takes your mind off of daily life, and you can enjoy, you know, leave your troubles behind for a short time, being a fan. And then you have to think about, you know, the bills or the mortgage or you know, what's going on at work. You just kind of leave those things behind. You get this relaxation, this enjoyment out of being a fan. You know, for, again, price of a ticket, price of a book, price of a subscription, whatever it is, you know, you can be a fan. So you don't have to offer up much. Gives you the chance to talk to other people or relate to other people. You know, there are, again, all over the world, there are soccer fans, and it's something that people can unite behind. The World Cup, something everybody, well, not so much in the U.S., but all the rest of the world, they all talk about the World Cup. You know, everybody's into the World Cup, and it's big, it's huge. And you can relate, and you can talk to other people. Yeah. And you can unite with people in this common idea, or you can unite against people of the other team, or the other genre, or the other movie, or, you know, talk about the merits of yours over the merits of somebody else's. You know, it gives you this talking point, gives you this unity with other people. You know, and probably the easiest thing is, it's easy, right? There is zero commitment required to be a fan. I can be a fan of, you know, one team today, and tomorrow I can change, and that's okay. I remember when I was growing up, it seemed like the Cowboys, Dallas Cowboys, that was America's team, and then it went through a phase where everyone hated the Dallas Cowboys. It's like, you know, where did the fans go? They still have their fan base, but they were America's team for a while. They won some Super Bowls, and everybody loved them. And then they became everyone's favorite team to hate. You know, you don't have to be committed. You can change. If I don't like a series on TV, I can change. You know, there's no commitment whatsoever in being a fan. It's very easy. Offer up very little. So there's a lot of perceived, you know, benefits to being a fan. Don't have to offer up much. I get to talk to other people about it. Get to unite with other people. And it's easy. So, that's why there are so many fans. That's why you can fit 173,000 people in a stadium. That's why an artist can make $1 billion on a tour. You know, these sports teams make so much money because they have so much fans. You know, they come in to buy, you know, a $50 ticket. You know, that's all they got to do. Very little commitment. And it's easy. Not much work involved in being a fan. Now, talk a little bit about followers. Now, this picture, of course, is not a follower. This is Alexander the Great. This is a mosaic that they found unearthed somewhere in an excavation on a floor somewhere. And it's a pretty popular picture because it depicts him on his horse and he's fighting one of his battles. But, you know, Alexander the Great would not have been great if he didn't have followers. And so fortunately for him, he had a core group of followers. They were his generals, and they followed him. You know, they followed him from Macedon all the way to India over years. All the while, they were becoming injured. They were getting sick. They were suffering from the, you know, ravages of war, and, you know, they were away from home. You know, it takes some dedication. Not only that, you know, they were believed in him and followed him, so much that they were able to inspire other people to do things, and they were following his orders. You know, they followed him. And he would not have been great if he hadn't had a core group of men that followed him. They were willing to engage in battle. They were willing to suffer the hardships. You know, most of the people that die on these campaigns, they usually don't die from battle. They usually die from disease. And, you know, they get to a camp and it gets dirty and people get sick, and then they all get sicknesses goes through them and they get this disease and they all die. And or a great number of them die, and they have to replenish their men. And, you know, you're going across that. The things he asked them to do, some of the things he asked them to do, there was near the end there, as he was turning back, he said, I want to cross this desert, probably because in his pride he wanted to do it, because no one had done it before. So they crossed this desert, and people died. But they followed him. They followed him. And he would have been known today if he didn't have followers, people that were willing to go to battle with him, to suffer what he suffered, to go hungry, and to be wounded. You know, they were followers. And it's not just people we can follow, but we can follow ideals. Got up there a picture of the Declaration of Independence. That was an idea. You know, this group of men, this is not all of them on there, there's 56 signers to the Declaration of Independence. You can see John Hancock's right there in the middle. And John Hancock, he was a follower of this idea. And King George at the time he couldn't read well, so that's why John Hancock wrote his name big, because I want King George to see my name. And so he wrote it big. He said, I want him to know that I'm a follower of this idea. And so they had this idea. We can govern ourselves. We don't want to be governed by someone who's far away. And this idea, you know, we want to be free. We have this idea. We want to be able to worship who we want to worship. We want to be able to govern our own people, to make our own destiny. We believe in these things. In order to do that, we have to separate. And what that meant was that all these people were traitors to their original country. But they believed in the idea, and they were willing to put it on paper and send it over to the king. Now, they followed this idea. And I found this little quote here off a website, indeed.com. They call it followership. But there's a lot of followers in the world. Followers aren't necessarily a bad thing. So they call it, followership is the ability to accomplish goals under a leader's direction. Successful followership involves following instructions, completing assigned tasks, supporting initiatives, and being motivated. That's what it takes to be a follower. You know, you have a goal in mind. And the founding fathers and Alexander the Great, they had this goal in mind. You know, so they were able to follow through. They were able to support and be motivated. They were able to complete tasks that were assigned to them. You know, it's hard sometimes to be a follower of an idea or a follower leader. You know, if anyone's ever worked in a group project in school, that's kind of a hard thing. Not everybody's motivated to be there. Not everybody wants to complete the assigned task. You know, it's hard to follow the idea sometimes. It's not easy. But to do it, you know, these things need to be in place. You've got to have a leader, and then you've got to do your part. Because if you just are riding along, that's what fans do. They see something they like. I like that. I support it, but very minimally. Whereas a follower supports fully. Because following has a cost. Following someone always is going to have a cost. You want to go back to our Alexander? He lost a lot of men. Men that were willing to go. Well, some of them probably weren't willing. You know, they subjugated many peoples. But he had a group of people from his own country that were willing to follow him. They died in his service. They died, lost their lives, far away from home. You know, it had a cost following. Of those signers of the Declaration, there were 9 of them that died in the war. There's 12 of them that lost everything because of the war. 5 of them, they were captured and they were imprisoned for the duration of the war. One signer, named Francis Lewis, his wife was captured as a result of the war. And when she was imprisoned, she died because they signed this document. And they believed in this ideal. And they followed. And it cost them. It cost a lot. Now there's followers and there's fans. Right now, following doesn't sound like it has much of a pleasant ring to it at the moment. It sounds like everybody wants to be a fan, right? I don't have to sacrifice. I don't have to do much, right? Well, being a fan also can have its costs. So I want to read a story, or tell you about a story. It's in the Bible. Ananias and Sapphira. Anybody know who that is? Ring any bells? Gordon's shaking his head. Yes. All right. For the rest of you, I'm not shaking your head. Yes. It's found in Acts. Now, in the fourth chapter of Acts, Peter and John are going around. And if you read the fourth chapter, they are going out. They're proselytizing. They're doing a mission. They're converting people. And they're brought in by the religious elites there in near Jerusalem. And they are told, they're imprisoned, and they're accused. And then they're released. They're said, hey, you're not allowed to go out and talk about this stuff. And they're told, don't do that. Again, don't mention Jesus. And they go out, and what's the first thing they do? They go out and they mention Jesus, and they talk about it. You know, because they were followers of Christ. And in the end of that chapter, after they were imprisoned and released, you go into verse 32, or before that, you know, they're administering the miracles. They're healing people. They're going out, and they're healing those that have been sick. They're healing those that are blind and maimed, halt. You know, they're doing all these great things in the name of Christ. And people are seeing it's converting people over. And people are becoming followers. And they're becoming followers because they're taking their stuff that they have extra, and they're selling it. And they're giving it to the ministry. And it's like, hey, I don't need this. Someone else does. And so in verse 32 there, it says, but they had all things common. So they had it. People were coming in and giving. And people were coming in and providing. And no one was lacking anything that they needed. Everyone was clothed. Everyone was fed that was in that community. So they had all things. No one was suffering. Because they were followers of Christ who were putting some skin in the game. And now, so this is what's happening. People are selling their property or selling their stuff, and everybody's taking care of one another because they're followers of Christ. Because that's what Christ did for us. And Peter and John are going out and saying, this is what Christ did for us. And you need to be Christ-like. And so they began to do this. They began to act, and they began to follow. Now, when you go into the fifth chapter of Acts, in the first 11 verses, that's when it talks about Ananias and Sapphira. And they were a husband and wife, and they had a property. And they see what's going on. They see these miracles that are taking place. They see that people are being taken care of. They see what John and Peter are doing. And they're like, I like this. I'm a fan of what's going on. And so they, in response to all this, they sell a piece of property that they had. And then both of them, in collusion with each other, they hold back a portion of the property, the fee, or the sale. They hold back some money. And then they go to Peter. Ananias goes first. He goes into Peter, and he gives Peter this money. But he doesn't give him the full thing. Now, I'm not exactly sure what happens, but as I read it, you know, there was some kind of dishonesty that took place there. I don't know if he told Peter, hey, I sold my property. Here's the money from that sale. I'm not sure how it was presented, but they held back a piece of it, the two of them, gave the rest to Peter. Now, Peter is given knowledge of this. God tells him, like, hey, they're holding back. They're not giving everything. They've been dishonest, and they've lied about what they've done. And so Peter, when he's given this knowledge, he confronts Ananias first, and then later on Sapphira. And you know what? They both are struck dead. And you think about that, and you're like, wow, that's pretty harsh. Kind of, you know, strike them dead. They were giving money to the church, after all. I mean, that's a good thing, right? But it was this dishonest portion, right? This, hey, I'm a fan of all this stuff. I want to ride on these coattails. I want to participate in all this. I want to say to other people, look, I have participated in this. I am taking part in this. And yet they wanted to retain something for themselves. And so when God, I don't know, when they were, their lives were taken, God was probably like, you know, there's a good thing going on here. We got something good. Everybody's being taken care of. Everybody is fully in. These are all followers. And they're following me with their whole heart. And if I allow these two in that are only going to give me part of their heart, just a portion of what they have, what's that going to do to the rest? What's that going to do to my followers here? Now it's going to act like a poison. You know, it may be small at first, but when you allow something like that in, you know, these kind of people are, when I'm at work, you know, these are the kind of people that are the most dangerous to an organization. They're the most dangerous to a group, is because they're capable, and yet they're not fully committed. And they can be toxic, and they can bring down the rest of the group with these little, just little things like this. You know, I've seen it over and over again. You get guys that are on the police department, or girls, you know, and they come in and they can do the job, and they can do it well, but they're not fully committed, and they're not fully happy about being there. They don't give their all when they can or when they should. And then it starts to fester, and then it starts to spread. And then people that aren't doing, that can't do the job as well as they can do, they're not giving their all, so I'm not going to give my all. And it just becomes this toxic environment, and everybody starts getting bitter and angry because someone's capable, but they're not giving their all. And so that's what Ananias and Sapphira, they were fans. They liked what was going on. They could see everything. I like this. I'm a fan of healings. I'm a fan of people being clothed. I'm a fan of people being fed. But they weren't followers of Christ. They weren't fully committed. And that's the difference between a fan and a follower. A fan, you don't have to be fully committed. You don't have to offer up everything or anything. But a follower has to give their all. You go in the Book of Mormon, and in the 16th chapter of Alma, I have another story in here. Alma and his brothers, they go into the Zoramites. They're going to mission. Now, the Zoramites apparently had separated themselves out, and they had left the Nephites. And again, they didn't agree with them, and so we'll find out here a little bit later on why. But they know that the Zoramites are out there. They know that they are that they're brothers, and they know that they are not. They don't have the word of God, and so they go there. They're like, hey, here's people that need the word of God. We need to go talk to them. So Alma and his brothers, they go on this mission to the Zoramites. And so they get there, and they see some odd things taking place. And so they thought that they didn't have any religion at all. Well, it turns out they did. But it was a very strange religion. They had temples, they had synagogues. But in these temples and these synagogues, they had this tower built. And so their manner of worship was to go up, and they had a preset prayer. And they would ascend this tower, and they would say this preset prayer. Everybody said the same prayer. So they walk up on this tower. Everybody could see them. They would say this preset prayer. And everybody could see what was going on, who was up there, who was worshiping. And in this prayer, Christ is denied blatantly. We know he doesn't. Part of their prayer was, we know that Christ doesn't exist. We know that's a fable that was given by our brothers who we left. Thank you for letting us not be like them. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for being with us, God. You know, there was this pride. And yet, at the same time, they were denying the Christ. And the other thing is, the riches were abundant. When Alma's, and he prays about this, and he says, like, they're completely consumed in the stuff, and in the gold, and the silver, and the fine dress that they've got. They're completely consumed by it. And they are rich. And so you can kind of look at that and be like, hey, they look like they're blessed. They've got a lot of stuff. And they still had this tag, though. I'm a fan of the blessings of God. I'm a fan. I can go up and I can say this little thing that makes me feel better, that I've worshipped, and then I can go about and do whatever I want. That's what they were doing. They were going about saying this one little prayer, and then they go about and do what they wanted to. And you know, nothing has really changed. There's nothing new under the sun. When I look at people today, you know, you follow my my coworkers and follow people on Instagram, you know, and they'll post things about, you know, they'll post a scripture, they'll post a something about, you know, blessings of God. And then you look in their life and you're like, you are not living in the way God called you to. It's completely opposite. And yet they tag a scripture. They put it out there. I am a follower of Christ. And then they go on and they live their lives. And that's exactly what these people were doing. I'm a follower of God. I'm a fan. They offer up very little. And yet, they don't have anything to gain. They lose. If you look in Matthew, in the 19th chapter, here's what Christ has to say about fans and followers. Matthew 19, starting off in verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto them, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. So Christ tells him, you need to keep the commandments. If you want eternal life, you keep the commandments. As young man says, in verse 18, he saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. So he goes down the list of commandments. There's one more here, I think. In 19, honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So Christ tells him, these are the things that you must do if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20, the young man saith to him, All these things have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet? You know, I got a hand to that guy. That's a good question. If I want to get better, hey, Jesus, what am I lacking? That's a great question. We should all be asking that question. Lord, what do I lack? Verse 21, Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So here is this man. He was a fan of eternal life. He was a fan of Christ. He came to talk to him. I like what he's doing. I like what he offers. It sounds good. It feels good. I like it. Well, Christ doesn't ask us to be fans. He says, you need to come and follow me. And when Christ looked at this young man, he was like, I can see what's going to keep you from serving me. And all your stuff. Would you get rid of it for eternity with me? And that man had a hard time with it. Because he wasn't a follower. He wasn't willing to put his skin into the game. He was a fan. I like the blessings. I like the words you speak. I like the encouragement. I like all that stuff. That's great. But Christ looked at him. I need followers. Not fans. Look at Luke. You know, Christ, he doesn't want fans. He wants followers. Luke 9, verse 59. He said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee. But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I don't have time for fans. I need followers. Are you all in? If there's something that's tugging on you, you're not a follower. You're a fan. And he says this to these men. There's something that you lack. You've got this tie that's taking place somewhere else. It's going to hold you back. It's going to keep you from fully engaging. I don't need you as a fan looking at me from the stadium. I need you on the field. I need you to be a follower. I need you engaged, fully committed. willing to pay a cost. Again, only followers. Look at 2 Nephi in the 13th chapter, verse 12. And he saith unto the children of men, follow thou me. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, can we follow Jesus, save we shall be willing to keep the commandments of the Father? And the Father saith, repent ye, and be baptized in the name of my beloved Son. And also the voice of the Son came unto me, saying, he that is baptized in my name, to him will the Father give the Holy Ghost, like unto me. Wherefore, follow me, and do the things which ye have seen me do. Well, we ought to follow. No matter the cost, we need to follow Christ. We've got to give up the old. We can't be in the stands, cheering on Christ from afar. We've got to be followers. Willing to pay the cost. When you look back in history, early Christians, you know, they understood this very much. Nero, one of the Caesars of Rome, you know, there was a fire that took place in Rome, and Nero was looking for a scapegoat. He saw the Christians. He's like, that makes a convenient scapegoat. I'm going to blame them. I found this in an article. It says, shortly after the fire, the hunt for the capital's Christians began. Quote, first Nero had those who admitted to being Christians arrested. And on their statements, a large group of others was condemned. So he goes out and he arrests a bunch of people that they know are Christians. They interrogate them, probably not very kindly. And they admit, it's like, yeah, these other guys are Christians too. And they go and they grab those people. It's according to Tacitus. According to the historian, they were not only convicted of arson, but just as much for their hatred of man. Thousands of years ago, Christians were lied about. You know, they said, these men hate us. That's what Christians stand for. They hate us. Does that sound familiar today? It should. You know, there are lies that are told. We are told we're homophobic, that we hate homosexuals, and it's not true. You look in media, and we're portrayed, you know, Christianity is portrayed, they hate sinners. We deny people their rights. Our faith is a foolish thing. We're hypocrites. These are all things. You know, and some of these things might be true throughout history. You can point to examples where God's word was abused. But you know, by and large, we're derided. We're hated. And we're accused of things that we did not do. And we do not do as Christians. If we are true followers of Christ, we do not engage in these things. We don't walk around with hatred for other people. We don't deny people their freedoms. We are not fools blindly following. But you know, these are the things that are told. There's a cost to being a follower. That's that we're not going to be friends with people who are in the world. We're not going to be friends with the people that disagree. The people who want to take their free will and live as they want, they see this. They see this as a threat to their well-being. And they will lie about you. They will lie to you. And you can't convince them otherwise. There is a cost to following Christ. Now, I have a dire picture. Anybody want to be a follower? Doesn't sound so good yet, does it? Everybody's like, no, I kind of want to be a fan. It sounds a lot better. But there's benefits to being a follower. Look in Alma in the 10th chapter. Verse 76. And when the last had spoken unto them, the power of God was upon Alma and Amulek. And so, I should back up, tell you where we're at. So Alma and Amulek had gone, and they were talking, and they were preaching, and they become imprisoned. And so the priests that had imprisoned them were coming in, they had abused them, and they were kept in prison, they were kept hungry, They were tortured. You know, this was not very much fun for Alma and Amulek, but they were in there in the service of their God. They were followers. And so they're in this prison, and they were being abused. And when the last had spoken to them, the power of God was upon Alma and Amulek, and they arose and stood up on their feet, and Alma cried, saying, "How long shall we suffer these great afflictions, O Lord? O Lord, give us strength according to our faith, which is in Christ, even unto deliverance." And they brake the cords with which they were bound. And when the people saw this, they began to flee. The fear of destruction had come upon them. Then it came to pass that so great was their fear that they fell to the earth and did not obtain the outer door of the prison. So all these people, these priests, they fell over with such great fear when the helmet and Amulek busted out of their binds. And the earth shook mightily, and the walls of the prison were rent in twain, so that they fell to the earth. And the chief judge and the lawyers and the priests and the teachers which smote upon Alma and Amulek were slain by the fall thereof. And Alma and Amulek came forth out of the prison, and they were not hurt. For the Lord had granted unto them power according to their faith, which was in Christ. Now there's this benefit. He's not going to remove all of our problems, but you know, he's going to help us through them. Here we have this miraculous escape. As they cried out to their God, "We're serving you, please help us. How long do we have to be subjected to this torture, this pain?" And our faith, their faith in Christ, enabled them to escape, to get out, to become free. And while we're in this world, it's no different. We're bound. The rest, people not followers of Christ, you know, they lie, mistreat. You know, not so much here, but in other countries, to be a Christian is a death sentence. And they are killed. But there's benefits to being a follower. You know, one of the things I heard is, you know, throughout the Muslim world, they're not allowed to have Bibles. It's not allowed. If you own that, in prison for it. And so they don't have the Word of God. But you know something? There's reports of people having visions and dreams. And God is working. He's finding followers. Those that would follow Him. Those that can look around and see this is evil. I'm surrounded by it. There's got to be a different way. There's got to be a better way. And He speaks to them. Here's the rewards of the followers. Look at Revelation, the 21st chapter. Start from verse 1. "When I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" And we have this reward, this expectation, something that's in the future. But if I endure, if I can just last, if I can deal with the lies and the abuse, I can sacrifice some of the benefits of this life, then I have this reward. It's coming. It's promised. It's true. But it's not given to fans of Christ. It's going to be given to followers of Christ, those that were willing to engage, to be on the field, not in the stands. It's my last scripture, Psalms 51. You know, fans and followers, we do some of the same things, but you know, the difference between a fan doing something and a follower doing something is highlighted here in Psalms 51. Verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. So fans, they praise. Followers, they praise. Verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Oh, our heart is what we follow. You know, the spirit that is within us, it follows. Verse 18, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thy altar. You know, that's something that, you know, there's this crossover, like I mentioned in the beginning. There might be some similarities between fans and followers. But you know, the followers, they give of their heart. Whereas the fans don't have to offer much at all. So I pray that you are followers of Christ, that you're willing to endure to the end whatever life may throw at us, because the promises are great. And I thank you for your time.